ways and the thoughts of God is so much higher than man's. I mean, it's like the heavens are above the earth. And so man cannot perceive the Lord. He cannot know the things of the Lord unless God chooses to reveal those things. So it says wisdom and might are His. And then He said, secondly, He changeth the times and the seasons. Now that's an important expression there. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 21, the times and the seasons. And this is in relation to prophecy. The times and the seasons. Again, we've talked about the fact that this chapter reveals the times of the Gentile. Times and seasons of prophetic things and how things will go. God's the one that changes those things, that shifts those things, that is in control of those things. And it says, as far as I could tell, this expression only shows up two more times, and it's in the New Testament. And Acts chapter 1, the Lord instructs His Jewish apostles concerning things of the kingdom, prepares them to re-offer the kingdom to Israel in early Acts. And Acts chapter 1, let's just pick it up in verse 1. Go ahead and turn there if you would. Acts 1, verse 1. I tell you, it's so important to understand that when you come into the book of Acts, that there's a renewed offer of the kingdom to Israel. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the book of Acts. Because that's what the book of Acts is about. It's a record of that offer and how Israel rejected it once again and how they fell and how God transitioned away from them. It's a historical book of that fall and diminishing of Israel. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. So Luke is writing a sequel, so to speak, by inspiration to the gospel, according to Luke. Now he's writing this, the book of Acts, and he picks up where the book of Luke ends. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. And that's where the book of Luke ends, but now here comes further information about what the Lord did from heaven through His apostles. After that, He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many convincing proofs. Now, if your Bible says that, you got the wrong one. A lot of new versions say convincing, but the King James says infallible. Let me ask you, is there a difference between being convinced and something being infallible? Right? Hey, that's about the resurrection, man. That's an important verse. Every word of God is pure and important. And so, again and again, you see where these new versions change words. It's always for the worse. It never makes anything better. But it says, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. Why? Well, that's going to be the capital of the kingdom. I mean, Jerusalem has to repent first, or there's going to be no need to go out to the other nation. He said, not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And so it was at the appointed time on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. They didn't get baptized with the Holy Ghost because they were tarrying and praying and they convinced God to do it. God had planned to do it at the certain time that He did in fulfillment of prophecy. It was a prophesied baptism with the Holy Ghost for power to do the signs and wonders of the kingdom. Jesus had told them, you're going to do even greater works than these. I mean, it got to the point where in the book of Acts, even Peter's shadow was healing people. You don't read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord gave them power to do even greater works. And it says in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now that was a literal, earthly, visible kingdom they had. Restore again. The kind of kingdom they had. But it's going to be even greater when the Son of David sits on the throne of David, when Christ is on the throne. It's going to be even greater than it was in the days of David. Wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He rebuked them and said, don't you understand that this is now the church age? And all of that's been put off? No, He didn't do that. He didn't rebuke them for that. By the way, the commentators will tell you that's the wrong question. Well, if that's the wrong question, that means Christ failed in His teaching ministry. Because He teaches them for 40 days about this stuff. And after He's done teaching them about, and He opens their understanding at the end of Luke, it says He opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. So the Lord opening the understanding, they understand prophecy. They hadn't understood the suffering of Christ, but now they do. Now they know how this thing is going to go, that there had to be the suffering, and now the glory is going to follow. So they're saying, all right, is now the time? Are you going to do this now? And so they ask the logical question based on the Lord's perfect teaching. Okay? So again, if the disciples ask the wrong question, then the Lord didn't do a good job explaining things. But we know that's not the case. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. It's all in God's hands. He's got this all laid out. But He did not rebuke them for the question. He's just simply saying, look, you don't need to know the times and the seasons. You just need to be My witnesses. See, it all was contingent upon whether or not Israel was going to repent. Now, God already knew they weren't. But He can't tell them that. He can't say, all for the kingdom, they won't receive it. So, I mean, what's that going to do to their ministry? He said, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen. Just do what I tell you. And they continue in the same kingdom ministry they have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You understand? I mean, that's Christ poured out the Holy Ghost. It just came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. That doesn't happen today. All believers have the Spirit in them, but we've got to yield ourselves more and more. But they were absolutely filled simultaneous in accordance with prophecy. You shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. There was an order according to prophecy that first Israel had to be blessed, then they would be His kingdom of priests to the other nations. That's why they began. That's why they began in Jerusalem. That's going to be the capital of the kingdom. People always devotionalize this and say, well, this means that we need to be witnesses in Locust Grove, and then Henry County, and then Georgia, and then all the nation in the world, you know. And you see what I'm saying about that? They say, this has got nothing to do with the actual places. It's just saying you start where you're at and then work your way out. But it does have to do with the actual place. They have to start in Jerusalem. They couldn't have started anywhere else. And they don't end up going to the othermost part of the earth because Jerusalem didn't repent as a whole. The whole nation needed to repent. Okay? And they didn't. Only a remnant did. And so Paul was sent to the world with a new revelation, with the gospel of the grace of God and a different commission. You want to know how I know Paul was sent by a different commission? Because in the commission to the 12, Christ said, go baptize. But Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out that must be a separate commission. The thing that's in common is the 12 were to take the gospel of the kingdom to the world, and we're to take the gospel of the grace of God to the world. God always wants His truth to go to the world. But boy, people are having a hard time today trying to explain Mark 16 and other passages, like, you know, that have to do with the gospel of the kingdom, when the Lord plainly said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, if they didn't believe, the baptism wouldn't matter anyway. But they have to believe and be baptized, is his point. Be baptized to prove the faith. And then all these signs shall follow them that believe. Not that they might, but they will. And they're signs of the kingdom. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. That makes perfect sense. But Paul said the signs would cease. And Paul never required baptism as a part of his message whatsoever. And so, therefore, it's a different thing. I'm getting hung up here in Acts, aren't I? Let's finish reading a few more verses here. Verse 9. And we had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Hey, this is not the heavenly program yet. Don't be looking up into heaven. You got to focus on the earth. God's going to bring His kingdom to the earth. Now look at what he says. This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. This is the second coming of Christ he's talking about. He's not talking about the rapture of the body of Christ. There is no body of Christ in the context. He's saying, look, don't be staring up into heaven because that same Jesus is coming back to this earth. And you need to begin in Jerusalem and present the gospel, the kingdom to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And so that, but you notice, I read all that to show you the context of the phrase, the times and the seasons. One other place, look in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. At the end of chapter 4, he's talking about our rapture. He said, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is new revelation. Christ committed it to Paul. The key to the pre-tribulation rapture is recognizing Paul's ministry. If you don't do that, you don't have much of a leg to stand on, my friend. And that's why these mid-trib, post-trib people are making the pre-trib people look bad. It's because the pre-trib teachers are teaching the truth but using the wrong verses. Okay? But anyway. 1 Thessalonians 5, he changes the subject. He said, but, contrast, distinction, but, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You want to know why? Because it doesn't concern us. We're not, the times and the seasons have to do with prophecy. And what we need to be focused on is the mystery. And doing the work of an ambassador for Christ. Brother Cole preached a good message Sunday morning. I listened to that the other day. That's our job in this age, be ambassadors for Christ. Focus on that. Not get all hung up on the times and seasons, trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and look for all these signs that people are all looking for. And I taught Wednesday night on the so-called Revelation 12 sign that people think is going to happen September 23rd. By the way, they're saying, hey, this is definite because there was an eclipse. That eclipse, like that's never happened before, this eclipse and then followed by a hurricane and that, this is all warning signs, it's coming, tribulation's coming. All this stuff they're talking about has happened many times. Nothing supernatural about it. It's called living on planet Earth, man. People get all hung up, and a lot of these guys, they sit in a dark room looking at their computer screen trying to figure out who the Antichrist is when they should be out preaching the gospel to somebody. I'm sorry, this is Sunday school, isn't it? Sometimes I get confused. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's not talking about the rapture, my friend. We're looking for the blessed hope. It shouldn't be unexpected to us. We don't know what's going to happen. But we should be expecting it. A thief in the night is unexpected. Second coming will be unexpected to the world. For when they shall say peace and safety. Notice they, no longer we. At the end of chapter 4, it's about we. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord. But now it's they, those who are left behind, what they got to deal with in the day of the Lord. All right, we got to go back to Daniel. Times and seasons. All right, and then number 3, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. God can put whoever he wants in authority. Sometimes he lets man make the choice. I mean, if you live in a democracy and you get to vote who the president is, you make the choice. I'm not saying God doesn't know. He does know. And, I'll tell you this. I've learned that it's always unwise to try to say what God is doing and what God is not doing unless you have a verse to back it up. I'm not a prophet. I can't say God this or God did that. I got to show you a verse before I can say any such thing. But in Daniel 4, verse 24 and 25, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and it's a warning of what's going to happen to him because of his pride. Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. That door over there, I guess it's the wind that's causing that thing to open and close like that. Either that, there's a ghost in here. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and set, talking about humbling the guy, he's going to lose his mind. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High, listen, verse 25, Daniel 4, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Okay? And then You know, in Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 17, talks about 10 kings giving their kingdoms to the Antichrist, the beast, and it says God put it in his heart to fulfill his word. So he's in control of these matters when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to who's on the throne. But there's so many verses. Let me give you one more real quick. Jeremiah 25, verse 5 and 6, it says, don't tell me I wrote down the wrong verses again. I've been doing that a lot lately. Huh? Yeah, it will get worse. Huh? You know what? I think that's the wrong verse that I was going to... Don't worry about it. There's plenty of verses to back it up. I already gave you a few. I'm getting bad about... I don't know why I'm in such a hurry. I start writing references down. Sometimes I write them down wrong. So, number one, wisdom and might are His. Number two, He changes the times and the seasons. Number three, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Number four, He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge. He says in Daniel 2, verse number 21, knowledge to them that know understanding. In other words, those who already are seeking the Lord for His wisdom, His knowledge, He's going to increase that for them. In Daniel 1, verse 17, it says, "And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom." Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Why? God gave it to him. It comes from the Lord. And there's so many verses, of course, to back this up, too. I mean, I think I'll give you one, if it's right. Who knows anymore? Proverbs 2, verse 6. "The Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So, true wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding comes from the Lord. Number five, He revealeth the deep and secret things. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which be revealed belong unto us." And the Lord has secret things. And when He, and let me tell you something, if anybody knows how to keep a secret, it's God. And you can't know the secret things of God unless God reveals it to you. All right? No doubt about it. There's not a man on the earth that's smart enough to figure out the deep things of God unless God Himself is pleased to make it known. In Psalm 25, it says in verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." The secret of the Lord. He will reveal. Now, look, He's revealed secrets in His Word. But let me say this. You'll still miss it if you don't have revelation from the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to understand the distinction. There's special revelation, new revelation. That's not happening today because the Bible's complete. But then there's spiritual revelation. That's the Holy Spirit opening your understanding to what's in the book. It all comes from the Lord. Talking about the deep and secret things, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talked about the mystery of the body of Christ that was made known to him. And what did he say? He said, it was hidden God. Now, when God hides something in Himself, you're not going to know it until He reveals it. And yet, what do preachers do? They're all trying to show us the mystery in the Old Testament. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden God. There's no trace of it. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't search it out in the Old Testament. It was first revealed through Paul. I believe that's what he's clearly saying in Ephesians 3. Number six, He knoweth what is in the darkness. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And obviously He sees all things, He knows all things, but I think that one of the things this has to do with is the darkness as in the deep things of God. Because in Psalm 78, verse 2, it says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Dark sayings. Hidden things. Deep things. Proverbs also says something similar in Proverbs 1 and verse number 6. It says, "To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying." He knoweth what is in the darkness. And He can make it known to you. Number seven, again, perfect praise, sevenfold praise. The light dwelleth with Him. The light. Hey, He is light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The Word of God is a light. It's a lamp. In the Psalms, it says in Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light we shall see light. The light of the Spirit bringing light to the light of the Word of God. The Bible said that He's the Father of lights. James 1:17. So the light dwelleth with Him. Okay, so giving God all glory, all praise for this interpretation, those who truly understand the things of God should be humbled by it. And give God all the praise and glory because you couldn't possibly know it without Him. Paul considered himself a man who was given more revelations than any man who ever lived. Nobody received so much revelation as Paul. And yet he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. He didn't get the big head about it. Of course, the Lord had to give him a thorn in the flesh to make sure of it, lest he be exalted for the abundance of revelations, he said. And Paul, by the way, that proves you can't eradicate the sin nature, because if anybody could have, it would have been Paul. And he didn't, because he said, I need a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. Somebody said, well, you know, Pastor Osteen can be a little proud sometimes, you know. Oh, and you're not, right? Yeah. Paul struggled with pride. We all, it's the human nature is pride. Some people just are more quiet, so you don't know how proud they are. I just have to get up and talk in front of everybody all the time, so you know more about my pride. But if I listen to you, I guarantee I'd hear a lot of I. Anyway, somebody said, I always say, yeah, you're right. Have you defeated it? No, you haven't. And of course, Christ already defeated the flesh, and we need to walk in the Spirit. But what I'm saying is we ought to be humbled by God's grace and that He would reveal these things to us. Now, again, God is not giving any new revelation today. The Bible's complete. But He's still giving spiritual revelation to what He's already revealed. We're not going to have the time to run the references, but in 1 Corinthians 2, He talks about this thing that you can't know the things of God but by the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot know it. Human eyes, human ears, human heart cannot know these things. It's hidden. But God, by His Spirit, will make known the things of God. And you can have the mind of Christ and the spiritual illumination in Ephesians 1. He prayed for the saints that they would have spiritual understanding to what they have in Christ. And so spiritual understanding comes from God. It doesn't come from human intelligence. It doesn't come from formal education. It comes from God. If you are saved and you believe the Word of God, you can know the things of God. In Psalm 119, verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And we ought to praise God if we understand His Word. There's nothing more important. So back in Daniel 2, we'll try to finish up here. He gets the revelation. He gets the understanding. And his first response is to give God all the praise and glory. Now let's read down again. We have to finish up here and have to pick it up again next time. But read down verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah. And he knows how he's taking credit, because he's trying to get brownie points, you know. That will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known? Now notice that. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, now this is boldness here. He's really trying Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could take this the wrong way and cut Daniel's head off. He is exposed. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar already knows this, but still, this is boldness for Daniel to say. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath commanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. That's a key phrase. We'll look at this next time. That's related to last days. This is clearly prophecy. There wasn't some other Daniel that came along later, like the liberals say, and wrote this later. This was all written before it happened. He said, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Only God knows what's in a man's head and what's in a man's heart, and God's revealed it. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secret maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes I shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So he's very careful to emphasize that God has given the interpretation. He's contrasting the inability of men with the ability of God. He reminds the king again of the failure of his wise men. And he admits that he is not able either to reveal the dream and interpretation, but God has done it. So it's not Daniel versus Babylon, but God versus the gods of Babylon. This is a spiritual war, and so he is going to show how God is in this thing. And we'll have to pick it up next time talking about the latter date, and we'll finally get to the dream and the interpretation, Lord willing, in our next lesson. Father, thank you.